am not a robot. Say that with me, if you would. I am not a robot. Okay, very good. We are created by an awesome God. And so we are going to focus on that. Might sound simple at first, but I believe that is one of the biggest battles that is going on in our society today in regards to how people are determining how they're going to live, what worldview they're going to develop. Really, it begins with the belief, is there a God or not? And so important. Psalm 139, 13 through 18. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You can go ahead and underline that if you like to underline or highlight that in your scripture. That should be something that you meditate upon consistently. We praise God because he's fearfully and wonderfully made us, and his works are wonderful. We know that full well, okay? I know that full well. By the time we leave here this morning, I want that to be solidified in our hearts and in our minds, that we know full well who our Creator is and why he has created us and what we are supposed to do. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are our Creator who reveals himself to us as our Father, which means ultimately when we receive your Son as our Lord and Savior, Lord, we also now are adopted as your sons and daughters. And what a great privilege that is to know you as a Father, to know why it is you've created us, Lord, what it is we're supposed to do. And Lord, I just pray that we would be people so close to you and so stirred with your purpose that, Lord, we would be what the scriptures tell us we should be, light in the midst of a dark world. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We were created to know God. That's an amazing thought. We were created to know him and ultimately show him to the world. If you were have to sum up the Christian faith and the purpose of it in one sentence, that would probably be the most consistent way to do it. The best way to do it is to say we are here to know God and what? Make him known. I love the first chapter of Colossians, how Paul reminds the church of that they, and he was actually commending them and encouraging them because they were growing in their knowledge of God. And in that it says they were bearing fruit all over the world. In other words, they were growing in their knowledge of God, in their own individual faith, but also their witness. They were showing him to the world. They were effective in their witness and making him known. And so that's what God has ultimately created us to do. You know, in today's world, if there is no God, what does that mean? It means there's no truth. And if there is no truth, what does that mean? It means there's no morality. And when it comes to the issue of God, is there a God or is there not a God? You know, when I grew up, I didn't meet many atheists. I don't know if I ever met any. But today, it's much more common for people to proclaim that's who they are, people who don't believe in God. And is when you really start to logically think about it, scientifically think about it, or whatever else, you realize that it's not really based upon evidence, because there's more evidence in the world for a creator than evidence for not a creator. It's not a scientific, it's not an evidence issue. You know what issue is? It's a moral issue. It's the issue of we want to remove God from the equation, because if there is no God, then I can do whatever I want to do without any, you know, negative consequence. In other words, I get to determine, I'll remove God so I get to be what? God. I get to determine what's right and wrong. And always when you do that, you form some type of religious behavior, meaning that you get some ritual in life or something you do to feel better about yourself. But inevitably, what that leads to is you becoming self-righteous. You looking at other people in regards to your own standard of righteousness and judging them by what they don't, by what they don't have or what they don't do, or if they're not like you or think like you, you get negative judgments about them. Versus when you truly know God, your creator in Christ, what does he do? He humbles you, or you walk in humility with him. You in that develop a secure identity in who you are, and you develop a love and appreciation for others, that even when they are in sin or living contrary to the Bible, it doesn't affect, or it shouldn't affect, how it is we respond to them. We love them unconditionally. That's the power we have in knowing God and being unique in all of his creation as human beings, the crown glory of his creation, fearfully and wonderfully made. We can know God, and we can have a choice in how it is that we respond to circumstances in our life. It's powerful. I was reading this the other day. I don't want to preach it. I want to read it because it's so good, and I don't want to mess it up. Are you ready? It says, in a population of 7 billion people, no two people are alike. That's amazing. Consider this, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your soul is a vehicle for the fullness of God, and your spirit will live forever. Nothing in all of creation is as unique as you and me. Every time you see someone, you see a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. What if we lived like that in our own personal identity and emotional security of who we are in Christ, that every time we see someone else, no matter how they're acting, we realize, no, wait, they're still a miracle of God. They're still a masterpiece made by him. Powerful. You are looking at a miracle every time you look at a person. Author and consultant Dr. Ali Benazir looked at all the things that would have to happen for you and me to exist. All right, you ready? This is powerful, okay? You need to use this in conversation. He showed that the probability of our existence without a miracle, in other words, without divine intervention, without a creator making us, the possibility of that is non-existent. In other words, to try to put it in mathematical numbers or try to give you scientific equations to hammer home the point of how impossible it is for us to exist without a creator, he says this, it would be the equivalent to 2,500,000 people each having a dice with a trillion sides. All right, let me stop for a minute. You ready? Get that in your mind. 2,500,000 people, imagine them all lined up, okay, with a dice in their hand, if it was even possible, that had not, what's a dice have on it? How many sides? Six. A trillion sides, okay? And everybody at the same time rolling it, and they all roll the exact same number. That would be probability, same probability of that happening if there was no creator in our lives. In other words, it's impossible, right? Each of us is a miracle designed to release more miracles. Nothing in all of creation can do what God created people to do. In fact, Paul told the Roman church that all of creation is anxiously awaiting and longing for the revealing of the children of God, that creation itself will be liberated from its pains, from its bondage, from everything, when we fully become who it is that God created us to become. We are fearfully and wonderfully made to know God and to make him known as his people. Now, I've been reading this, right? I've been reading stuff like this. I've been meditating on the fact that we're created by God. And on Friday, went down with my college roommate to Tampa, and we ended up just kind of on a spur of the moment having dinner with another good friend of mine who we grew up with, you know, since we were in second or third grade together. So all of a sudden, we weren't planning this. All three of us are together. So we're having this nice dinner. And this friend of ours, I would call him kind of the modern day Solomon. Are you with me? If you read the book of Solomon, he's had everything this world can offer. Very hard worker. He's worked for it, but he's attained basically everything that this world has to offer. And so we hadn't seen each other in a while. He knows, you know, what's happened in my life, that I'm a Christian, how Jesus has changed my life. So at dinner, he was acting kind of nice and normal and not his normal self, normal to how the world, I guess, should behave. And so finally, we got in his boat and we went and did a tour of the harbor there in Tampa, Davis Island. So if you've ever been in that area, you know how nice that is. So we ended up going to his house. He took us to his house and he was showing us around his house. And then my real buddy showed up. And so we got back into like, okay, good to see you again, Mode. All right, I'll be Ron, you be who you are, you know, let's have some fun. And so I was just waiting for it to come up because I knew he'd eventually get there. So he begins kind of talking about, you know, his philosophies, morality, and he boldly proclaims, with my other friend being there, that he's an atheist to me. And I mean, brilliant guy, smart, and you know, he lives in a world where he's used to intimidating people by his leadership, his ability to articulate, and just his aggressiveness. But he ran into me that night, and my other buddy had to pull me off him in conversation because I was like, no, hold on now. There is a God. There is a creator. Yes. He made us. Yes. And I began to talk to him about the very things like this. I said, man, if there is no God, then, you know, I said, think about it. You don't really believe that. You lock your doors every time you leave here. Why? It's because you don't trust in the goodness of man. You know, you're in a business where people have to give an account to your actions. Man, if there is a sense of right and wrong, who gets to determine that? I mean, if there is no God, I should kill you right here and take everything in your house. So we began to go back and forth, and I said, fine. I said, at the end of the day, I said, here's how it'll be. I said, we're both going to be in the ground one day. We can't argue about that. But I said, we'll see when we both get up out of the ground who was right. I said, my goal is not even to try to be right. I'm just saying this. My goal is this, is to make sure that you have a sense of reality of what eternity is. Because if I am right and you're wrong, not only are you just worm food for the rest of your life, but I believe you'll give an account for how it is that you lived in this world. And that's the real issue again. I don't want there to be a God because I want to be God and determine who's right and wrong. And I said, we can debate and fight all night long. We're not here to do that. We're here to have fun. But let me tell you this. My message will always go further because my message has hope. Yes. Yes. And he boldly say, this is it. There's nothing else after this. And I looked at him, I said, you don't really believe that. You make decisions every day that contradict what it is that you believe in that. Yes. There is a God who made us, and we have to be confident in knowing this. That I love what Bill Bennett said in his book, Let Love Lead. He said, we're neither pre-programmed robots nor a bundle of irresistible motions. We all have a choice. And in giving us choice, God made us powerful. He goes on to say, meaning our choices are influenced by what's in our environment, but the environment does not determine our choices. That's powerful. We get to choose. Often describe our free will as one of the best evidence that we are in the world, but we are not of the world, as the scripture says. That we live in a place where we actually come from a higher place. We get to make choices outside of the current circumstances we are experiencing. Animals don't get to do that. I've been to Alaska, been salmon fishing. The salmon that are going upstream to spawn. They can't choose to stop to do that for self-preservation. They can't. They're wired. At a certain time of the year, they swim upstream to lay their eggs and die. They can't go, no, I'm not going to do that this year. I'm going to choose to do something else. The migrating wildebeest can't choose to go, you know, I'm not going to cross that river because there's alligators in it and save my life. No, they do it. And there's awesome films on them doing it with big crocodiles eating them. They don't have that kind of choice. We do. We are not pre-programmed by instinct. We are designed by God, and we can choose what's right and wrong regardless of the circumstance. Never was this ever more demonstrated in Jesus when he came to planet Earth and was hanging on the cross in the worst day in the history of mankind, suffering the most brutal torture ever created in the existence of humanity. And on that worst day, that worst moment, by people who had mocked him, abused him, made fun of him, tortured him, in that moment, he had a choice. And he looked to heaven, not pre-programmed by instinct, but designed, created as the Alpha, the Omega, the Lord and Savior of the world, the beginning, the end, the Lord Almighty. He hung on that cross in suffering by his own choice and said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You can't tell me a comment like that comes from just lucky mud or from just accident. No, there's a divine spark in each and every one of us that can reach to the higher place of who God is and reveal it in the worst of circumstances, that even though, yes, it's a fallen, sinful world, I can still show you the greatness of this God and the reality of this hope of heaven one day. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Powerful that we're made by God. We have a choice in how we respond. He has a plan for our life to know him and to make him known. Do you know this pretty fearful thought, that you can miss God's plan for your life? You can miss God's plan for your life. I couldn't help think all weekend that here is my buddy. And at the age of 50, I'm so thankful that as I'm turning 50, though I've had trials and difficult times in my life, and at times I've been in situations where I did not feel like there was a God, or I did not feel like he loved me, or I did not feel like he was faithful. But as I turn into a new decade of life, if there's anything that I know at the depths of my soul, it's why I can't deny him. It's why I continue to press in. Even though I don't feel it, I know that I know that I know God is real. He exists. He is faithful, and his love endures forever. I know that. I might not always feel that, but I know that. That's why I don't respond on how I feel all the time. I respond on the truth of what his word tells me. And I thought, I'm so thankful, God, that as we both go into this phase of life, I know you. I know you. I would hate to be on the other side of thinking that all of life and all the blessings and all that you've done, I have got no one to thank. And all the negative situations in life, I've got no one to frame perspective and why it happened and what it was you were doing in my life. I couldn't imagine living that way. And we've lived life long enough to see that all the things in the world, all the things in the world, we've got scripture that it says that we've got an honest man and his wisdom to proclaim it. All this stuff is just a cover up for the emptiness that's in the soul. Because you don't really know your creator and have what is a greater possession than anything material on the planet. It's called contentment. It's called contentment. And see, you got to show us all your things to try to impress. Sorry, I'm not impressed, because I've seen God. And when you've seen him, nothing else is really impressive. Sorry, it's not. All the idol worship in our society today really comes back to the fact that, man, you haven't really seen the one true living God. What's 1 John 5 end with? What words does it end with? I believe it ends with keep yourselves from idols, right? I wasn't even going to preach this, right or wrong. What does it begin with? A proclamation from John saying this, these are eyes that have seen, these are ears that have heard, these are hands that have touched this Jesus Christ, who's brought me out of darkness into fellowship with him, but not only with him, this great fellowship with him and the Father. And I make this proclamation to make him known, to make my joy complete. He was saying, this God saved my life, and he brought me into relationship with him. And nothing else in all of the world can compare to the greatness of who he is. In context to the end, keep yourselves from idols. Because when you don't see him, you'll sell yourself so short on the material things of this world, trying to find the impossible fulfillment of contentment that only he can give you. Man, that was good stuff right there. That was like, I should charge extra for that because that wasn't in my notes. You can miss God's plan for your life. Jesus constantly, over and over and over, warning, parables, metaphors, different ways of saying it. Enter through the narrow gate, Matthew 7, right? For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that what? Leads to life. I mean, what's that practically means? It means all you got to do is wake up tomorrow and there's hundreds, thousands, millions of people ready to lead you away from your destiny in Christ. And there's few to help you find that small, narrow road that leads to life, Jesus Christ. There's few. My buddy I was telling you about, his son plays for Syracuse. And we were talking last night. We were talking about the game coming up. We were getting insight about the Syracuse team. And he looked at us, he said, FSU is going to win by 2 touchdowns. I said, nope. I said, nah. As we were leaving, as he dropped us off on the boat, we were leaving, he's pulling away. FSU by 2 touchdowns. I said, no. Y'all are going to kill us. And as kind of a reminder of all that we'd been talking about, I said, I'm going to text you when I'm right. So last night, when I got home and watched it recording, I texted him and said, I was right. I told you. And a little subliminal there, not even talking about the football game. Hint, hint. Think about my life, how... And you think about it. How many people have you met? Think about all your existence. How many people have you met that really inspire you to serve Jesus? Inspire you to turn the other cheek. Inspire you to forgive. Inspire you to be generous. Inspire you to love the unlovable. I mean, how many of those people have you met in your entire life? Think about it. How many have you met that will encourage you to do just the opposite of everything I just said? Right or wrong? Wide is the road. I mean, it's so easy in today's world, all that we have, comfort, everything that we have, to just miss what it is that God wants to do in us. That's why Timothy, I mean, how prophetic is the word in Paul writing to Timothy when he said this? He said, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The time will come. The time is here. The time is now. There's a great number of people teachers that you can gather around and tell you it's okay, justify any type of behavior you want to do today. They'll say it's okay, it's great. And if you live life long enough, you realize that those who really love you the most, those who are your friends, are the ones who will speak the truth of God to you, no matter how it makes you feel, no matter what it does to your relationship. Those who will speak the truth of God to you in love are the ones who really only love you. Everything else is superficial and fake. And one thing about my buddy I'm telling you about is we are friends, and that's why we can duke it out and still hug at the end. But I'm on this side of eternity. I'm not going to eternity without him having to look at me in the realm of eternity and know I never stopped telling you the truth. Amen. For only one reason, because I love you, man. Yes. I love you. You're my friend. Amen. You are my friend. Yes. I value our time together. There's a great number who won't. And that's the beauty of Paul's writings, because he goes, man, you got 10,000 instructors and teachers and all this. He goes, but I was someone different. I became a father to you. I became a father to you in this gospel. And you got a lot of people who will just kind of throw you knowledge and do all, but he goes, I'm different, man. I care for you like my son. And I'm going to tell you everything you need to know. Since it's true that we can miss God's plan for our life, what does that mean? Well, it means that God's plan requires our preparation. It requires us to be prepared. My other buddy who I rode down with, he's in the health business, and sells medical equipment. His product is the life vest, which when you have heart problems, you put it on and it monitors your heart. And it can actually, if your heart stops beating, it can shock your heart back into beating again. It's the only thing like it in the world. He loves what it is he does because he goes, I get to help save lives every day. You know, there's a sense of mission and purpose to what it is that he was doing. Pretty important to be a part of something that saves people's lives. Would you agree? I mean, that's important. So when he was taking the job, he had to go through like what seemed very mundane at times to him. He had to go through like 3 months of training, traveling up to their national headquarters over and over and over again, getting trained. And I was talking to him one day about it. He goes, man, I'm kind of getting tired of this training. But he kept it in perspective. But he goes, I know it's important because what we have saves lives. So he would endure some mundane parts of training. We've all been there in something like that in life, right? Because he had a perspective, wait, this saves lives. And there's going to be a moment when I'm in the operating room or I'm in a situation with a doctor or wherever else that I've got to be sharp because what I have can save somebody else's life. That's what Paul is saying in regards to our gospel that doesn't just save people's lives for the sake of more earthly existence, for all of eternity. For all of eternity, he said, do your best to present yourself to God as what? One approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. Be strong, be courageous, don't be ashamed of this gospel. If there was anything that I was going to do that night, I was going to let everyone in that room know in that conversation, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the reason why you're bringing it up, because you knew me before I knew him and you knew how different I was. But I didn't bring up the conversation, you did. And after all these years, you find that I haven't shrunk back one bit. In fact, I'm ready to fight more in regards to who this Jesus is. When I say fight, I'm not talking about punching in the face. I'm saying fight the good fight of faith. I'm not backing down. Jesus has got me this far. I'm not jumping ship now. Amen. Do your best to present yourself as one approved. Why? Because what we've got saves lives. It saves lives. We've got to be trained. We've got to be equipped. We've got to be ready for our moment. You know what my prayer recently has been? Lord, save somebody today. Save somebody today. Let me be a part of it. Give me a moment. Now, you know how it is. We plant, we water, man. We rarely get to be on that side of the salvation experience and the fruition of that happening in that moment. But we plant and water. And do you think moments like that are created just out of nowhere? No, it's like, man, I pray, God, give me, come on, get, do something, God. Move on somebody's life. When we show up, God wants to move on people. Right. They're looking at us, man. They're trying to figure us out. You know, man, what's going on? And we can just be secure and normal and whatever else in love. But when they ask questions, we don't have to shrink back and be wimpy. We can boldly speak the truth in love, right? The righteous are what? They are as bold as a lion.
Yes.
When you're prepared, you can be bold in the right kind of way. Powerful. Over and over and over, we're exhorted this in Scripture. Two examples. Peter, he said what? Preach the word. Be what? Prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That was Timothy. That was Paul to Timothy. Before what it is I just read, in the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine anymore. They'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. The scripture before that is, preach the word, be prepared. In season, out of season. People's neglect of God, denial of God, does not mean that we stop, that we shrink back, that we shut up. The more they hate us, the more we proclaim in love. He's saying the time will come when, man, they won't want to hear what it is you're saying. Guess what? Keep saying it. Be even more prepared. In season, out of season, preach the word with what? He says, with great patience and careful instruction. Peter, writing his book, said, but in your hearts, always do what? Revere Christ as Lord. Revere Christ as Lord. Notice that. He didn't say like, okay, just remember God's love for you and just be like warm and fuzzy and all that. And we should be loving. I've said that 1,000 times. But he said, remember, Jesus is Lord. We are his disciples. This is a command. God expects obedience from us. We can't show up one day in judgment and go, you know, God, I know what your word said, but I felt a different way. Or I wanted to do it a little different way. No, it doesn't work like that. He's the Lord. He's the master. Man, we got to see the servant side of him here on planet Earth. Are you with me? He came and showed, as the ruler of everything, the universe, I'm coming in humility, so much so in the form of a baby initially, in humility to serve. But as we read Revelation in the consummation of the age, he doesn't return that way, though his heart is still that, because we know at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he's still serving us, which is amazing. But he does not come in that kind of demeanor. He comes riding on a white horse with Lord of Lords and King of Kings written on it, and all the angels and armies of heaven to destroy the fullness of evil and death once and for all.
Amen.
He's the Lord.
Yes.
There is no debate when you stand before him. Are you with me? In your hearts, revere him as the Lord. He is the Lord. Then out of that, what does it say? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Remember, I ended the conversation. I said, we'll be done with this. My message has more hope than yours. It's got more hope than yours. Here's the hope that I still have. That, man, when it's all said and done, I get to stand before my Creator and Maker, my Father in heaven, and give an account for my life with the hope of living it in such a way that pleases him. And in that, there's great reward for all eternity. Then he says, but do this with truth and gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Do you know our preparation is so key? Because your performance is determined by how well you prepare. Now remember, this is all in the context of why do we exist? Yes, we have to eat, right? We have to clothe ourselves. We have to take out the garbage. We have to mow the yards. We have to get our oil checked in our cars and do all those things. Yes, we do. But it's not why we exist. We exist to know Him and make Him known, right? And so all of our preparation should be about, I want to be close to you, God. I want to know, what are the philosophies of this age? What are the arguments against you? Where is society trending in the rebellion against you? And I got to be right there on the forefront of the cutting edge, prepared to proclaim your truth against all that deception, all that idolatry. See, something awesome and fearful happens when we, by the illumination and leading of the Holy Spirit, open up the scriptures. Do you know what it's called? It's called accountability. See, now the book is no longer, and this is why it's an enduring book. And that's why the cross of Christ is an enduring revolution forever. Because when we open up the book, as Pastor Bill used to say, we don't get in it, it gets in us. It's transforming. Be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you'd be able to do what? Ultimately, test and approve God's good, pleasing, and a perfect will, right? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We get in the book, but it does something. It gets in us and begins to work in us. So what does that mean practically? It means that when I read Peter, and he's telling the persecuted church that I wasn't a part of because I wasn't on earth at that time, to always be prepared. It's no longer speaking to them. It's speaking to me. I'm accountable because that word just got in me. And so to stand before my Father and Creator and not be prepared one day would be what? Disobedience. And all of life, all of creation, everything we're dealing with is trying to distract us from that. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. I tell my boys all the time, I apologize to them. I'm sorry you have to grow up in today's easy world. I'm sorry. I'm sorry the ice is already frozen and made for you. I'm sorry that we've got convenience of air conditions and, you know, just, I'm sorry that, you know, in 30 seconds you can have your meal warm. I'm sorry that everything is so easy. But guess what? The path to greatness is through hard work. It's through struggle. It's through trial. And guess what? Somehow, some way, we are going to embrace that process because it's only in that that greatness and character is developed in you. We're not going to live in a world of comfort and convenience and think character is going to be developed. I'm sorry you live in comfort and convenience. I'm so sorry. Now let's get to work. And everything is just trying to keep us from being prepared for the only thing, are you with me? The only thing we'll give an account for, the only thing we exist for is what? To know Him and to make Him known. Yes. See, when I think like that, guess what it does? In my laziness and my fatigue and all my distractions, when I think about the reason I'm really here, guess what it does? It drives me to prayer. It drives me to my Bible. It drives me back to sanity to remember why it is that I exist. Because I wake like you with so many other things to do. But in the context of doing those things, I cannot forget why it is that I exist. I'm here to know him and make him known. I was not there that Friday to get in that kind of conversation with my friend. I was there to relax and have fun with another friend. But the moment came up, and I said, no, I'm not going to just, good to see you, buddy, whatever, great. I said, the battle is on. You're talking about my God, my creator, my Jesus, the reason I exist. You're talking about the only one who ever laid down his life for a stinker like me so that I could have eternity with him. No, don't you tell me he's not real. You knew who I was, and you know how I am now, and you know why it is, because he is real. I didn't say this, but I should have. You're too chicken to follow him. Because we see a society, man, all puffed up with things and physicality and possessions and all this, and it's just a big cover-up in our insecurity. Because let me tell you where the greatest courage comes from. It's getting up out of your seat and standing in front of everyone and going, without Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I'm not going to try to hide it anymore. And I repent of my sin. But with him, and now belief in him and faith in him, that has changed. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm a son or daughter of God. And he's my Lord and Savior. And it takes courage to stand and go, I'm going to love him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to serve him. I am going to speak about him all the days of my life. That's courage. We get enamored by physical courage, and there's amazing feats out there, but let me tell you, there's nothing more courageous than moral courage to stand for what is right and true. I've known some of the strongest, biggest, wealthiest people on earth who aren't courageous enough to do that. Powerful when you think about it, and sad. Our God made us to know him. He has a plan for our lives. As we walk with him in reverence, we should be reminded. It should sober us up to go, I don't want to miss that plan. Jim, you're older than me. You've lived longer than me. Life can seem long at times, can it? But when you think back from where you're at right now, how quick is it? Like that, isn't it? When you look back, you go, why would we just live for this when we're going to give an account for all of eternity? For how are you with me? That sobers us up. It's a reverence. It's a reverence. Heck, even Nick Saban's thinking about it. This last ESPN article on him, he goes, you know, he said it this way. He goes, as you get older, you kind of start thinking about why I'm here and what I've done. So he's trying to be a nicer guy, and he's doing charity work and all these things until someone asks him the wrong question in an interview, right? And then he snaps. He just needs some lordship of Jesus. He just needs some lordship. It's okay, Coach Saban. You've got 6 national championships, everything this world has to offer. Just be patient on the question. It'll be done in like 5 seconds. It's okay. But he can't, because it shows we have a need greater than our own ability to just do right in and of ourselves. We have to be transformed by Jesus. God has a plan for us. We can miss that plan if we don't know him. If we're not pressing into it constantly, we can find ourselves drifting away from it. And his plan requires our preparation. Our preparation. Are you being prepared every day for what it is that God has for you to be and to do? That's what life's all about, and that's where the battle really is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your truth. God, help us to just live what it is that your scriptures tell us to live. With this awesome thought, this this confidence that we know you are real, God. Lord, that we don't live by feelings, but we live by the reality of who you are and what it is that you define as right behavior and wrong behavior. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to have a sense of reverence and awe and sobriety about our lives and how we live, that Lord, you want us to be prepared to make you known, Lord. And Lord, when we're in those moments, Lord, we just pray that we would glorify and honor you. For Lord, we're not robots, but we're uniquely designed by you. Each and every one of us, a masterpiece and a miracle from our Creator Father. And so, Lord, I pray the uniqueness of each and every person's design would connect with their Creator Designer. And the reality of right here, right now, and today, and who it is we're supposed to be and what it is we're supposed to do. And our life and our mission would be defined by what it is your scripture tells us to do. And Lord, we pray for all those who don't know you, all those in our path every day. Lord, we feel the weight of responsibility of this calling. And Lord, we run to you for grace and mercy. Lord, the weight is not greater than the weight of the cross that you carried, so much so that before that moment, you were on your knees sweating drops of blood. If there is any other way, take this cup from me. There wasn't, and you were faithful. And Lord, your faithfulness all throughout history has deeply impacted your people, so much so that throughout history, we see your faithfulness in them, that you kept them faithful. Lord, we want to be faithful to our time such as this here on planet Earth to be your people, Lord. So we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would help us. Just quickly want to give you an opportunity. If Jesus is not your Lord, you'd like to make him your Lord, would you raise your hand this morning? Just want to pray for you. You know you're not under the lordship of Jesus, meaning that you're in obedience to what it is that his scriptures say. Somewhere along the line, maybe you've chose to, you know, think something different or contrary to what his scripture says, and you go, no, 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 I want to get my life aligned to the truth, not my feelings, to his truth. Anyone out there this morning, just say, Pastor Ron, I think God was speaking to me in that way this morning. Second group I want to pray for is just in your own commitment to your preparation for this Creator, this God, your Father, to just move in your life in a powerful way in this season. I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Ron, I want to be found prepared in this moment. Just a commitment to the Lord. Just raise your hand. A commitment to the Lord to say, I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be ready for when Jesus shows up through me. Lord, I thank you for your people. Lord, we pray against just laziness. We pray against distractions. We pray against all the things of this world that would come in and keep us from running a good race. Scripture's talking about you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would engage back in such a way that, Lord, our lives would be fruitful and productive for you, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of carrying the greatest life-saving device ever made, Lord, your gospel. We carry it in the form of scriptures, the Bible, and we take it to the ends of the earth for the salvation of all who would believe in you. What a great stewardship. What a great privilege. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. If you need any prayer this morning, we've got our prayer people up here for you. Please come get prayer. Be encouraged, be faithful, be strong, be courageous in your walk with the Lord. Have a great rest of your Sunday and a wonderful week. God bless you.